eat afterwards. Turn to Micah, the prophet Micah, not too far from the middle of the two testaments. Turn back just a few books from the middle if you're not quite sure where it's at. Micah. Now this will go on the tape, but that's okay. We got home, what was it, 8:30, something on 9 yesterday evening. I got to looking at my notes. Well, actually, on the way back, I was thinking, I read Micah chapter 7 for the scripture reading at Millsite. And my text was from two verses in Micah chapter 7. But I got to thinking about it on the way back. I thought what I had prepared just didn't cut it for me, so that's just not adequate. So about 8:30, I started redoing my notes, looking at a couple things here in Micah. I wrote up another whole page and looked at it, and I thought, whoa, that's way too much. Way too much. Still didn't cut it. So I started again. Penny come back in to see where I was at. She said, well, I'll sit up with you for a little bit. And I said, well, no, you probably don't want to do that. She finally went on to bed. But I hope maybe that this will be of benefit to us this morning. I'm just going to read two verses to start with from the book of Micah. Micah chapter 1 and verse 9. But before I read, let me give the historical context here. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah. And he prophesied, he even tells us during the days in verse 1, you'll see Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And of course, you know, for many of us, Ahaz. Anyway, you see, this is the time frame of Micah's prophecy. And Micah was prophesying against the Jews for the corruption that was there and warning about the captivities that were to come, God's judgment being placed upon the Jews because of their rebellion against God. And in verse 9, that's the context, and I don't want to spend a lot of time there. Micah chapter 9, for her wound is incurable. And I'll just stop right there. There's no need for me to read the rest of that verse for what I have to say this morning. For her wound is incurable. Whose wound? The Jews' wound.
Yeah.
Israel, the northern kingdom, as it was often stated then, and even Judah, the southern kingdom. For her wound is incurable. Now let me ask a question. Do you believe God was being melodramatic?
No.
Did God mean exactly what he said? Did he say, well, her wound is incurable, but? Is that what he's talking about?
No.
For her wound is incurable. And God meant that.
Yes, sir.
Now turn over to chapter 7, the last chapter. Chapter 7, and just to start out, verse 18. And go back and read, after I preach this, go back and read the book of Micah. But look at what it says. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? When I first thought about that last night, and I was pinning some of this down, that to me sounded as two things in juxtaposition to one another. Her wound is incurable, but God pardons iniquity.
Amen.
What's the problem? Right? What's the problem? I wasn't in a dilemma, but I was perplexed for a while.
Yeah.
Even on the way back, Penny asked me, she said, are you tired? And of course, I was partially honest. Yes, I was tired. But I had these things on my mind I couldn't get away from. And when you're sitting riding in a vehicle, and the drone of the road, and you're thinking about these things, after a while, you get like this, you know. Her wound is incurable, but yet Micah, in the end of his prophecy, says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? But then it dawned on me, not because of any revelation coming from there to here, but from here to here. Look at that next phrase. And passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage.
Amen. Yeah.
Now, if you know anything about truth, right there's your answer.
Exactly.
Right there's your answer. and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, because there is a sense in which all the Jews were his heritage.
Yes, sir.
But not all were the remnant.
Exactly.
They were all chosen to a special position as a nation, but they were not all chosen to salvation in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So again, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
I'm glad.
Yeah.
He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth. That just that when I read that, that lifted up my soul.
Yes, sir.
He delighteth in mercy. Yet this same God said about others, her wound is incurable. In other words, God said, even I will not cure it. You see that? It's not just she cannot cure her own wound. Her wound will not be cured.
Exactly.
You see that? First of all, where did Micah's book begin? And I'm not going to read it. You go back and read it for yourself. But mainly, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Micah's prophecy began as a prophecy against Israel's gospel apostasy. Because remember, these people, especially in Micah's day, men like Isaiah, Micah, some of those, Israel had had the gospel in shadow form, in types and in figures, but also in direct prophecy from Scripture. They had already had the prophecies of the coming Messiah, of the Christ, of the Redeemer. And in chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, we see Micah decrying their idolatry. Why is idolatry so bad? Because it rejects the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so bad. What does it matter if a man, David, bows down to some little rock? Because he's giving, or she is giving, glory to something other than Jesus Christ. Micah begins with Israel's gospel apostasy. Apostate. They had the truth, but then twisted it and turned it. Sometimes, Mason, they didn't even worship an idol, a piece of wood or a stone. Sometimes they used the very things of God and twisted them to a wrong design.
Right.
The Jews even worshiped, you remember the serpent of brass?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
It was ordained of God,
yes,
wasn't it?
Yeah.
And they hung on to that thing. And later, was it Hezekiah's day? And Hezekiah, I think, forgive me if I'm wrong, but he had to end up grinding that thing into powder. Why? Because they had made a god out of it and were worshiping it rather than what it pointed to.
Exactly.
Or rather, who it pointed to.
Yeah.
We can even make idols out of things God has ordained for our good. You know that? Because nothing and no one else is to be worshipped other than Jesus Christ. You and I are not to even worship God if it's apart from Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Well, I worship God. I'll just go directly to God. God says, you can't do that. I've placed Him as the mediator. You must come through Him. You must. Apostasy. Think about it. To have the truth and then turn from it. That's a serious thing.
Yes, sir.
It's a serious business. It scares me. Because I know if I am not truly a recipient of God's grace, one day I will turn from the gospel. People will say, well, that fellow, Walter, oh, no, he had that little group down there. And yeah, we don't know much about him, but I heard he preached the truth one time, but where is he now? That scares me to death.
Right.
That frightens me. But then I thought, well, maybe someone has this in mind. But to make no profession of faith, then I'll just not make a profession of faith. Because at least I won't be a hypocrite. I won't make the start, because at least that way I can't be an apostate anyway. But let me say, there is no hope for an apostate. We will see that. There is no hope for an apostate. But I thought, you know, to make no profession of faith at all to avoid apostasy is no security at all, is it? Micah's quite clear, now turn to chapter 7, Micah's quite clear that the human condition, even in its normal mode, apart from apostasy, even preceding apostasy, because apostasy, you have to, in effect, come to the truth, make mental, at least, assent to the truth, and then turn from it. But Micah's quite clear that the human condition, even in normal mode, is of no value to us. Look at it. He speaks of it as its being fallen and depraved and corrupt and perverse. Chapter 7, verse 2. Look at what it says. The good man is perished out of the earth. When did that happen? When did that happen? Micah knew a whole lot more than what some of them prophets knew a whole lot more than what some people talk about. When did the good man perish out of the earth? In the garden. That's when he perished out of the earth. The good man has perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. The psalmist David said, there is none righteous, no, not one. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. In other words, this is human nature. We will get what we want out of life even if we have to hurt someone else in doing it. That's what we do. That they, verse 3, that they may do evil with both hands. Earnestly. We made it our job to be like this. You know? That's our condition in normal mode.
That's it.
Not even counting apostasy. You see it?
Yeah.
What's he saying here? Micah is saying that human depravity is universal.
Exactly.
Can he say that?
Yes,
now,
sir.
What do we preach here? The total, absolute, universal depravity of all men. This ain't something new. This ain't something John Calvin came up with. This ain't something the Dutch Reformed Church came up with. This is what Micah preached way back in his time.
Yes, sir.
It's always been the truth. But he also says not only is it universal, it even extends to the rule amongst men on the earth. It's governmental structure. Look at it. Verse 3, the prince asketh. And the judge asketh for a reward.
Yeah.
And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. In other words, he's saying that even our governmental structures in this world, ordained by God as they are, and for reason, as a punishment of evildoers. Yet even our governmental structures, that which keeps us from turning into total anarchy and becoming as the beast of the field. Because if we didn't have government, we'd turn on each other like wild wolves.
Exactly.
That's what we do. But even that governmental structure is corrupt. Isn't it? It's universal. It's governmental. Even, Micah goes on to say, even that which is highly esteemed and moral among us.
Exactly.
Verse 4, the best of them.
Yeah.
And I don't even put myself in that category. But the best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge.
Yeah.
You see that? That's humanity in normal mode. Excluding even apostasy, Jay.
Yeah.
That's normal mode for humanity. It's corrupt, fallen, perverse, depraved. But Micah doesn't stop there. He says this fallen state, this depravity, this corruption, this perverseness even extends to our most personal unions. verses 5 and 6. Trust ye not in a friend. You see that? Put ye no confidence in a guide. Joe said it. Don't you lean on me. Because when you do, you're leaning on a broken stick. Not only will you fall, but you will impale yourself upon the stob that I am. Don't lean on me. Well, I got a brother or sister in Christ. Don't lean on them. There is one to lean on. And that's it. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Even our leaders, people that you look up to and respect, they will fail you. When you put them on a pedestal, whether they desire to be on a pedestal or not, you are setting them up for a fall. Because why? This is our normal mode. Discluding even apostasy. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Even your spouse may turn on you. Do you see that? Our closest reunions and relationships. For the son dishonoreth the father. Should we? No. It says honor your mother and father. But what do? We give them a card on Mother's or Father's Day and we think, well, we've kept the law, ain't we? Send them out to dinner. I honored my mother and my father. Oh, that don't even touch it. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Does that sound familiar? Yes, the one who moved Micah to say this, to write this way back yonder, came and said it himself when he got here.
There you go.
Didn't he?
Yeah.
And a man's enemies are the men of his own house.
Amen.
And remember, it's universal. We are all like this in humanity. Disrespecting, or not that, but excluding even apostasy. This is our normal mode. Now when I first read this, and that was before I began to work, because my first message, just, I read it last night, and I thought, they ain't going to cut it. They wasn't going to cut it. Sometimes it's work, Joe. Sometimes even when you get home late, you realize if I'm going to be prepared in the morning, I got to do more than what I've done so far. Not always, but sometimes you do. I thought, boy, didn't Micah just tell them off?
Yeah.
Now, didn't he? Boy, he sounded as old. See, I can't think of his name. Bruce. I'm going to have to start listing everybody's name up here on the thing. As Bruce Crabtree said, I thought, what a clarion call Micah gives against those Jews.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You ever thought like that? Boy, them prophets, they sure hammered them Jews, didn't they? Look at what it says here. But even Micah, yea, even ourselves, we have no personal righteousness.
Amen.
Chapter 7, verse 1, he even began with this. Woe is me.
Exactly.
You see that?
Yeah.
Micah did not see himself as standing a cut above them.
No.
Did he?
Exactly.
Micah says, woe is me. And basically, why? Look, you read it for yourself. I'm like a dried up husk. That's what I am.
Exactly.
The grapes have all been gleaned and I'm looking for something to feed them on. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. But there's nothing there. Woe is me. People sometimes think, and as we preachers preach, we don't always qualify or quantify this fact. But I am a sinner just like everyone else. This prophet, a prophet of God, a position that preceded mine and yours, Joe, in the history of God's dealing with men.
Yeah.
Yet even he himself said, in light of his countrymen's apostasy and their normal mode, he says, I'm just like they are.
That's it.
Look! Rejoice not, verse 8, rejoice not against me, O my enemy, when I fall. Not if. Even as a prophet, when I fall. It's coming. It's inevitable. Even as a believer, you and I, we will fall. Will we not? Look at the next verse. I, not they. He's talked about they. But what does Micah say now even about himself? Verse 9. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned. You see it? He doesn't see himself as standing up here and the rest of his countrymen down here. Does he? Sometimes we preachers give that, what is, I don't know the word, comportment, that's not the word.
Impression.
Thank you, John. We give that impression. And sometimes we may mean that impression, but it's not true. It's not true. It's just not true. I am not preaching down to you if I decry your sin. I am preaching to you as I decry our sin.
Exactly.
Our corruption. Our perverseness. And I warn you and myself against apostasy as well. I'm not just saying y'all better watch out. I'm saying we better watch out.
That's it.
That's what I'm saying. But yet, after reading, remember Micah chapter 1 verse 9, Micah chapter 7 verse 18? But yet, must there not be some difference? Right? Ain't there some difference? Has to be some kind of difference. If one group of people said their wound is incurable, and God says it about them, but yet Micah then is in turn to say, who is like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? He retains not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Is there not some difference? Got to be some kind of difference, don't they, Jay? Here is the rub. The way in which a man then begins to explain this difference will manifest whether that man or that woman, for that matter, the way in which a person begins to explain this difference will manifest whether they know the free, reigning grace of God in Christ or whether they are self-righteous, free will, works-bound religionists. It will manifest that. I didn't say determine it, but it will manifest it. There is a difference. Some's wounds are said to be incurable, not because they're worse than anybody else. God's the great healer.
Amen.
He can heal any wound. The question is, will he?
Amen.
Will he? That's the question. But as I looked at this, I noticed something not odd, but a little different. We, especially as preachers, but we always like to start, we like to have things laid out. At work, what do they call that? Where you want everything in a certain place? And what's that called?
Organization?
No. I'm talking about it in a bad way. That's what I call it.
Compulsive.
Yeah. Got to have this here. The guy that fills in for me, I come in the next day and this is laying over here. It's like, where that belongs. Telephone. Wait a minute. I'm serious. And I said, Walter, what are you doing? You know why? We want it our way.
Exactly.
But yeah, I noticed something a little different. We do theology. You know, men, I'm talking about, there are men that have written books that are far beyond my capacity as a pastor to do. But we always start where? We always start in the beginning and work our way to the end, don't we? What's amazing is Micah starts at the end and ends with a crescendo to the start. If you've ever read this, you will have seen that. Micah starts at the end and kind of works his way back and then ends with a crescendo, not to his start, but to the start.
Yeah.
The start, not Micah's start. He starts, but he starts at the end, works his way through, crescendos with the start. Let me try to illustrate this. And I have I hope there's a reason here. God, it's this way, God in salvation, God in grace, God in justification, God in reconciliation. Name it how you will, define it how as you will, as you will. The order is this: God is the fountain from which this glorious grace and mercy and compassion gushes forth. He's the fountain. And it gushes forth. He delights in mercy. It don't just trickle out. God's mercy gushes forth. He's the fountain. But then there begins to flow a stream from that fountain, does there not? That stream, as water is prone to do, in my illustration, it will seek its own level. And if there is a decline, it'll start rolling down. You get a fairly steep, you get rapids. You know, we know this principle. We pay money to go put people put us in a rubber boat and go down and do this.
That's right.
Don't we? We pay money. And eventually it'll curve, it'll go around another place, and Joe, it'll come over here, and all of a sudden there is this massive steep drop-off. And it plunges. But it all came from where? Where did it come from? Where was the start? Back there at the fountain.
That's right.
But then it finally flows out into this lush green. See, I done forgot the word. What? A delta. Right?
Yeah.
It flows like the Mississippi. And all of a sudden here it flows out in this delta. But what Micah's doing is Micah's starting in the delta. Micah starts in the delta and starts working his way back upstream. Okay, you see the illustration I'm giving now? Now here's the question. Is it not possible that someone could be standing in a muddy pool rather than the delta?
Yes.
Huh? And they begin to trace that stream backwards and find out they're actually sitting in the delta of a stream from a fountain that's from a city that was a septic blowout. What if the glorious delta you're standing in finds out it ain't nothing but a septic hole? And I thought, well, that illustration don't fit it, because you could at least tell by the smell. Right? Oh, that would fit. But remember what we smell like in normal mode. The smell you smell might not be the glory of the fountain and the stream and the delta. It might be your own stink.
There you go.
Matter of fact, if you smell it, it is your own stink.
Exactly.
It is my own stink. My question is, which delta am I standing in?
There you go.
If God allows us, we'll begin now quickly, briefly, but maybe not too briefly. We will now begin to work our way back upstream. We will start at where Micah started, at the end, but work our way all the way back to the start. And when you get back to the start, each person here must do this individually for themselves. I cannot do it for you. I may mislead you, not intentionally, but I could mislead you. God may at times allow you or I to crawl up over the bank and maybe get a better look, but you're never going to see the fountain till you get to the end. And for us, we start where? We start in the delta. We didn't start back there at the fountain, did we? God starts with us where we are.
Yeah.
But there are times in this stream, as we work our way back up, the banks may be too high, and we are forced just to wade the stream, Mason, to finally find out, what am I really standing in? Because you might be standing in you know what.
Exactly.
That's just right. Micah starts it this way. Here's the difference. It is the experiential difference. Chapter 7, verse 7. Now remember what he's just cried out against, what, himself? And even continues to, for that matter. But what he cried out against himself and his countrymen. And look what he says in verse 7. Therefore will I look unto the Lord.
Amen.
I will. And here's one of the hardest things for us to do.
Wait.
impossible apart from God's actual enablement. I will wait for the God of my salvation, because we're in a society now that we want everything quick. I want it now. God, if you're going to save me, do it now. I'll just run up front, pray the prayer, get it over with, I can go back home, and I'm all right.
Yeah.
Isn't that what we do all over this country? Probably all over the world. Got to just get it now. Micah says, I got to wait.
Yeah.
I will wait as well. It's not just I got to. I'm willing to wait.
Amen.
You see that? Therefore, I will wait. I will look unto the Lord God. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. That's what believing God is. But it seems like it's taking so long. Maybe so. Maybe so. But if this is God's work, if it's God's work, it's okay. It's all right to wait. Yes, today is the day of salvation. But we'll look at that.
Yeah.
Today's the day. But even today, you may need to wait for just a moment.
Right.
Wait just a moment. But where does he move? Now we're moving, Joe. Here we are. I'm stuck here. And I will wait.
Yeah.
But let's move upstream. Perseverance. Perseverance. You know what that is? Continue on.
Yeah.
Keep a going. Don't quit. Right? Perseverance is sustained only by preservation. I believe in tulip. But most of the time we talk of tulip and the pea in terms of what? Perseverance. And rightfully so.
Yeah.
But that pea is also a double pea, because there is no perseverance apart from preservation.
Amen.
In other words, I can't take credit for the I will look.
Exactly.
And I will wait. Why? Look at, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. That's not a supplication to the enemy. That's a warning to the enemy.
That's right.
I'm not going to preach. I started to preach on just that. And I thought, no, that's not, you know, I've done that so many times that people think, oh, I'm doing screaming and yelling at other folks. And I've probably done that. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. Not if, remember, when I fall, I shall arise. Now, this is for a child of God at any stage.
Yes, sir.
Not just after you're saved, but before you're saved. While he's saving you, after he's saving you, and while he's continuing to save you, that's the whole point. He's got to do it.
Amen.
Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me.
Yes.
You see that? We're working our way back upstream now. We were in the delta, now we're starting to wade into the stream a little, aren't we? The Lord will be a light unto me. Think about this. Preservation. Even preservation. We're starting at the end, working our way back to the beginning. Preservation flows from the meritorious difference, and that meritorious difference is an act of God Himself and God only. Verse 9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him. Preacher, give me something to do. Do that right there.
Yeah.
You see that?
Yeah.
Do what? Admit what you are.
Yeah.
Swallow it down. Don't try to spit it up. I'm corrupt. I'm depraved. I'm perverted. You're not going to get rid of it. Well, I'll get rid of this and then I'll move on upstream. No! That old song that I kind of got turned against because of my background years ago, but it's still a fairly decent song. Just as I am. Just as I am. Preacher, but shouldn't I clean up first? You can't clean up enough.
Exactly.
To start.
Yeah.
Start like you are. Paul told the Thessalonians, and he ended it with this, that you turned, and Earl pointed this out years ago, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks, that you turned to God from idols.
That's right.
You do not turn from idols to God.
No.
because you will never get rid of all the idols by your power, and you'll perish without ever making it to God. Because what? Even the best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. If God saves someone and they own, and you bear with me, they own one of these naked nightclubs, do you think they got to sell that business before God Almighty will save them? Huh? Should they worry if they got a buyer first before they ever make a profession and try to come to Christ? Huh? That's a pretty pointed illustration, but no, come to Christ. Flee to Him. Run to Him for refuge. He'll take care of the rest.
Yes, sir.
I don't think a believer ought to own a naked nightclub. I don't think you ought to have any stock in one.
Exactly.
But you don't have to give up all that to get to Christ, because you may never give up all that. Yes. Yes, brother. And you will remain what you are in your flesh.
Yeah.
Now I got to preach this deal. What do we see? Look at it. Look, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against Him until He plead my cause. And execute judgment for me.
Amen.
And I want you to think about this. Micah is looking this way. We now are looking that way.
That's right.
He has pled our cause.
Amen.
He has executed judgment for us. How? Up on His Son.
Amen.
He punished Him in our stead. We see these things wrapped up all in one: Christ's intercession, Christ's sacrifice, Christ's drawing, and Christ's merits. Look, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against Him. And you'll never get over that if you're a true believer. You'll never be able to get over that until you awaken His likeness.
Right.
Look, until He plead my cause and execute judgment for me, He will bring me forth to the light. Isn't that glorious?
Amen.
He'll do it.
Yes, sir.
And I shall behold how good I am now. Is that what it says? And I shall behold His righteousness.
Amen.
You see that? You see that? But the next one, let's move on up the stream a little further. The distinguishing difference. That is this distinguishing difference. And it's what? God pleads some people's cause and He performs judgment for them.
Yeah.
He doesn't do that for all people. Because some people, God said, their wound is what? Say it. Incurable. This distinguishing difference manifests God's distinguishing mercy. Go back to the second verse of our text, verse 18 of this chapter. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? But He did that in justice. Passes by. That's the same thing, Joe, the same concept as the Passover.
That's exactly right. Amen.
And in Egypt, did God pass over everybody?
Oh, sir, no.
No. He meant to kill some people.
That's exactly right.
Didn't He?
Yeah.
He meant and purposed and willed to kill some people.
Yes, sir.
But there were others He purposed to save. And how did He save them? By just letting them go? Just letting them off the hook? Remember, many firstborn, a firstborn in every home, even in the animal kingdom, had to die. It had to. God said, I'm going to pass through and I'm going to kill the firstborn in every home. But yet there were some homes, especially those of the Israelites, where the firstborn did not die. Did God just let them go? Did God just change His mind and let justice fly to the wind? No, a firstborn died in every home.
Yes, sir.
It was either the firstborn himself, herself or itself, or it was the firstborn lamb.
That's right.
And the blood of that lamb was placed upon the doorpost. And God said, when I see the blood,
amen,
not when you see the blood,
right,
but when I see the blood, I will do what? I'll pass over you. That's my only hope. Because my normal mode's explained right here in the first part of chapter 7. I am no different than them.
Exactly. That's it.
The only difference is in God.
Amen.
Electing mercy? Why? Look, the remnant of his heritage. Now here's a minute. In this small thing, 7 chapters, it's relatively small book, isn't it? Look at it compared to Isaiah, his contemporary.
Yeah.
Right? Isaiah, what is it, 66 books? We divided it into 66 chapters, I'm sorry. We divided it into something like that.
Yeah.
Here's Micah, and we divided it. And some of the chapters are still quite long, granted, but just 7 chapters, yet 3 times here, and also in chapter 2, verse 12, and chapter 5, verse 3, what does Micah mention? The remnant. Why? Because that's all God's ever saved.
Amen.
And that's all God ever will save. Jew or Gentile. It's only going to be some. And compared to the whole, it will be a minority. It will be. Why? Paul says it. And he's actually quoting it from the Old Testament. It says, because a short work will the Lord make on the earth.
Yes, sir.
That don't mean short this way. It means short amount wise.
Yeah.
That's what it's talking about. Look it up for yourself. Because a short work will the Lord make. God purposed it this way.
Exactly.
Electing mercy. But electing mercy cries up. Moving back up the stream now. Okay? Getting a little closer to the actual fountain. Electing mercy cries up sovereign absolutes. Look at verse 19. He will turn again. Does he turn us? Oh, yes. He will turn. But he has to turn first. Right? Now, I'm not here to argue the difference. You know, God, I am the Lord, I change not. You know what? Don't try to fight against God right here because you think you found a flaw. You ain't found no flaw. He will turn. Look, sovereign absolutes. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities.
Yeah.
And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Who's doing it all right there?
Amen.
How much of that do we do?
Yeah, that's it.
We don't even get a speck of percentage out of that one.
Exactly.
We are being worked upon.
Yeah.
Moved upon. And that's what we preach every day. Every day. If we preach every day, if I testify to somebody, Joe, if I give a witness, that's what I'm to be declaring, because that's my only hope. That's the only way. This is the only stream. Any other stream you're in, you're in a cesspool.
Yeah, that's right.
We're almost there. Almost to the fountain. But before we get there, you remember that leper?
Yeah.
Just filthy, rotten sores. I don't know, but may have had an ear gone, Joe, and the nose half rotted off. And he comes to Christ. This man needs healing, right?
Yeah.
Did Jesus heal every leper that existed?
No.
He didn't even back in the Old Testament day. There were many widows and many what? Lepers.
Yeah.
In Israel, God, even Christ said God didn't heal one of them. But who was it? Naaman the Syrian when it comes to being a leper, did he?
That's right.
One out of many.
Yeah.
Why? Because a short work will the Lord make on the earth. The rest of them's wound is what? Incurable.
There you go.
But that filthy, probably, I don't know, I've read of it, but probably stank to high heaven. Joe, no matter what stream he stood in, what's he going to do? He's going to smell his own stink. Yeah, we may get used to it, but that's our problem.
Exactly.
We get used to the stink. You know? But let me tell you something, you might as well. Because you're going to stay there till you awaken his likeness.
Exactly.
You ain't going to get rid of all the stink.
Yeah.
Remember that leper? He said, Lord, if thou wilt,
amen,
thou canst make me clean. And Bruce pointed this out. I never even, all the preaching 29 years, and it says he touched him.
Yeah.
He touched him.
Yeah.
But that's not all he did. He touched him. I mean, he touched that man. He touched him.
Yeah.
He became flesh.
Yeah.
He hung on that tree. And David, God, seen me hanging there.
That's right.
He seen you hanging there. If you're one of his. And our Lord says he touched that man and he said, I will be thou clean.
Amen.
Isn't that glorious?
Amen.
But we're right close to the fountain now. We're right there.
Yeah.
I can hear its gushing sound coming up. Ain't you? Almost there.
Yeah.
We pretty much had to stay in the stream all the way. Not much relief. And Joe, I'm still smelling my stink, but I'm almost there. Sovereign absolutes cries up God's eternal oath and promise. Verse 20, thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn.
Amen.
Oh. He didn't just promise it, he swore on it.
Yes, sir.
Thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. I see the fountain now. I see it. He swore it to some people, didn't he? He swore it to Abraham directly. Didn't he? I mean, he came down and talked with Abraham and swore it. But he's passed that oath on to everyone else through this book. Hadn't he? He's passed it on. And if you're a believer, I mean, you believe God. You've been in that stream that I'm talking about. And no matter where you're at in the stream, and no matter which direction you're looking, you might get David sometimes mixed up and turned around and go the wrong way in the stream for a while. But you'll recognize where you've been before.
Yeah.
And you'll say, time to move back the other way.
Amen.
I see the stream. I see it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6 now. Here is the New Testament equivalent of Micah. Wrapped up in one chapter. And what is the first thing in Hebrews chapter 6 Paul warns about? Apostasy. Does he not?
Yes, sir.
Mainly verses 4 through 8. And he even mentions thorns and briars. Look,
yeah.
But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing. Nigh, why? Because we're all thorns and briars by nature. If God just rejected briars for being briars, we'd all go to hell. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, do you see that? And notice, Paul's order is going to be very similar to Micah's. He's starting now at the end, working his way back to the beginning. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. There is a difference.
Yes, sir.
Do you see it?
And
things that accompany salvation, though I talk like this.
Yeah.
You see? For God, look at it, remember, now we're still in the Delta. Now he's going to work his way back up the stream, but let's move. But for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. We're not against works. We're not against loving one another. We're for that.
Yes, sir.
But let me say, they add nothing to our acceptance before God.
Amen.
For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Don't be afraid to love God's people and work for and with God's people, because God honors such action. Don't get so doctrinally holy that you can't even and are of no benefit to yourself and anybody else. I've been there. I know. I'm warning you. You don't have to go there. But if you do, guess what? You're His. God will teach you Himself.
Yes, sir.
For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And some of us are better at it, or capable at it, and involved more in it than others. But to some extent or another, we're all involved in it. Look, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end.
Yeah.
That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and, what's that next word? Patience. Wait.
Yeah.
Patience. Inherit. In other words, actually finally get what you've been looking for.
Yes, sir.
Inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee.
Amen.
Now, Paul's run almost right up against the fountain, ain't he? And so, after that he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You see that? Oh, preacher, should I give up this or give up that? No, don't give up anything but yourself.
Yeah.
Yourself.
Right.
Lay yourself, depraved, corrupt, perverted, at Christ's feet and say, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean, and just wait on Him to do it. And if it takes 50 years and it takes death for me to finally get there, Jay, so be it. So be it. Should I give up this? Go ahead. If you can. But sometimes you can't. Sometimes providence won't allow you to. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men swearly, men verily, truly swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. In other words, that settles it. Some guy says, you ever heard kids, I swear on my mommy's life. Or I swear on my daddy's life. Now, we're idiots when we do that.
Yeah.
But you understand what I'm saying. This is what Paul's kind of talking about. We swear by the greater. And to me, even for men, that's all right, that settles it.
Yeah.
That's good enough for me.
Yeah.
Right? Look, wherein God, willing more abundantly, even beyond, it's above what we would ever do. Willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, He confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie. What is that? His promise and His oath. He said, I promise it and I swear on it. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have what? Fled for refuge. Now yes, when you're fleeing, you're going to flee from something, right?
Yeah.
But don't worry about getting rid of the something. Just run from it and flee to Him.
Exactly.
Have fled for refuge to what? Lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Is it in your grasp? I can't tell you if it is or not. I can't tell you if it is or not. But is it in your grasp? If you see it, lay hold of it.
Amen.
Christ said, those that see the Son and believe. You're going to have to see Him first. And you're going to see Him only by God's Spirit and God Almighty bringing somebody along to tell you the truth about it. And when you really see it, you know what you'll do? You'll reach up with both the same two hands that we used to use. Huh? And lay hold of it now earnestly.
Amen.
You remember what Jacob said when he was wrestling with God? I will not let you go till you bless me. And let me tell you something. I tell you to every person here this morning, I would rather perish there than anywhere else.
Yeah, exactly.
But if you by grace are enabled to lay hold of Him, and you are of that heart and mind that says, I will not let you go till you bless me, you think he's going to turn you away? No. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.
Amen.
Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And what is this hope? Verse 21 says, it is a person.
Amen.
Don't think, well, I've got the doctrines down pat, I'll lay hold of that. You will perish with those doctrines with both your hands grasping.
Yeah, you're right.
Don't say, well, I've made some changes. I'm doing a little better now. Don't hold on to those things with both hands. You'll perish with them. I mean, we're so bad. Joe said, if I fall into the ditch, even my own clothes will abhor me.
Yeah.
That's pretty bad. Think about God, how he sees us. He knows that stink too. But because of the justice of his son, he refuses to smell it.
Yeah.
He smells the glories of his son.
Yes, sir.
Yes, you're a sinner. You are depraved. You are corrupt. You are fallen. And you are perverse. But can you flee to him for refuge? Can you? If you have, and if you do, you are okay. No matter what you smell like.
There you go.
Father, may we not only academically perceive these things, but may they be a reality to our hearts and minds. May it be real for us, Lord. May it be real. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.